Take your Bible this morning, chapter 3 of Genesis. Chapter 3 of Genesis. I'm glad you're here today. And it's always a wonderful thing to be in church on Sunday morning and being able to listen to the preacher. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 15 tells us the terrible story that happened to our world. Today we're even still battling the things that happened that day. We have death that is all around us. People are dying. People are sick. There's weeds in every place you turn. All kinds of things. There's terrible suffering when a lady has to have a baby. And God had proclaimed all this and said, don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For once you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good, you'll surely die. Now, I want to tell you something. God means what he says and says what he means. There's no question about that. This wonderful Bible that he's given us, it's a message to us, and God said these are the things you need to be careful of. There's certain things. I notice a lot of people that just kind of wandering around today. They have no purpose in life. They don't understand what's going on. The greatest purpose of their life is the presidential election that's coming up. That's the greatest thing. Everybody's talking about it. I heard one guy said he was so upset that this was leap year, because that added one more day of politicians. But anyway, it's amazing what's going on out there. The first thing that happened after the news reached heaven of the fall of man, God came straight down to seek the lost one. That's God. God came to seek and to save. That's what is lost. God loves you. God cares for you. God wants everything that he has purposed in his life was to comfort you and to have you to live for him. After the news reached heaven, though, God went straight down here seeking man. He walks through the garden in the cool of the day. The Bible says in chapter 3, and you can almost hear him calling Adam, Adam, where art thou? Where art thou, Adam? This voice was not the voice of one who was coming to trample Adam. This is the voice of grace. This is the voice of mercy. This is the voice of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God desires not to send man to hell. God's desire is to get man to realize that he is the Almighty God and realize his Son, Jesus Christ, has saved the world. And God's desire is that he would bring others to heaven. Adam ought to have been the seeker there. Adam should have been in a secret place. He should have been looking for him. He was a transgressor. God was not the transgressor. He was the one that took the fruit that his wife gave it. She was the one that took the fruit and was deceived by Satan. Yet God came. He had fallen. Adam had fallen. He ought to have gone up and down Eden, the garden, crying, my God, where art thou? But God left heaven to seek through the dark world for the rebel who had fallen, not to hurl him from the face of the earth, but to plan him an escape from his misery and sin. And you all know that sin is misery and troubles and heartaches. And he finds him. Where? Hiding from his Creator, hiding among the bushes of the garden. In the trees. The moment a man finds himself out of communion with God, why is it that we who are professed child want to hide from him? We don't want God to find us. As you know and I know, God is all places at all time. God is all knowing. He knows everything all about it. He has without question in his mind knows everything about us. He said, I know your name. He said, I know the number of your hair of your head. Boy, if he knows that, I suspect it. In fact, he even says, I know the number of the angels, I know the number of the stars, and I call them all by name. That's incredible. Practically every night when I go outside, before we turn in for bed, I look up into the stars. Once in a while, we get a beautiful, beautiful view of stars. The stars were out last night. They're beautiful. The moon is on this side, and I was incredible to that. A beautiful day last night. And I thought, can you imagine? The God who created all that knows them all by number and knows all names, but he also knows me. Little old me lives at 724 55th Street South. Isn't it amazing that God knows where I live? God knows where I lay down, and God knows where I stand up. God knows my thoughts are far off. That means he knows what I'm thinking before I even think it. Man, that's incredible to me. When God left Adam in the garden, he had communion with him. He had communion with the Creator had communion with his creature. And God talked to him, but now that man has fallen, man has no desire to speak to his Creator. He has lost that communion with his God. He cannot bear to see him, even to think of him. He runs and hides from him. But to his hiding place, the Master comes. Where art thou, Adam? Where art thou? 6,000 years have passed after this test was come rolling down from the ages. I think you can divide mankind into three classes. One, those who profess Christianity. Those who are backsliders. And those that are ungodly. First, I'd like to ask you, the professing Christian, the question, or rather let God ask you, where art thou? Where art thou today with God? The second man I'd find in any audience that you'd speak to are those that they call the backsliders. Let me talk a little while of those who have gone back into the world and to the backsliders. It may be you came from some great city or some great church. Very few years ago, a professed Christian, you were a member of a fine church once, and you may even taught Sunday school once. And perhaps you have come to be a stranger of another church, and you thought that you just will wait a while and perhaps take a class by and by, and you gave up teaching the Sunday school class, and you gave up your work for God. Then your new church, you were not received as you thought you should be received, and the attention wasn't as warm, as welcome as you expected, and you got into a habit of staying away, and you have gone. Now remember, if you came to church and you were thinking, I'm preaching to you, I already had this sermon prepared 2 weeks ago, amen? So don't, I'm just, if it's hitting, if your phone's ringing, pick it up. I'm just saying that, all right? You've gone so far now that you are found in the theaters and perhaps in companions of blasphemers and drunkards. Perhaps I'm speaking now to someone who has been away from the Father's house many years. Come now, backslider, tell me, are you happy? Have you had one happy hour since you left Christ? Does the world satisfy you with their husk? I've traveled a good deal, but I've never found a happy backslider in my life. I've never knew a man who was really born again that ever could find the world satisfy him afterwards, that he tasted the things of God. Do you think the prodigal son was satisfied in the foreign country? Ask that prodigal of that city, is he truly happy? You know they are not. Scripture says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There's no joy for the man in rebellion against his Creator, supposing he has tasted the heavenly gifts and been in communion with God and had sweet fellowship with the King of Heaven and had pleasant hours of service for the Master, but has backslidden. It is possible that, can he be happy again? If he is, it is good evidence that he never really was converted if he's having a happy time now. If a man has been born again and he has received the heavenly nature, this world can never satisfy the craving of his nature. Many times I'll tell the Lord, and in my prayer time, I said, "Dear God, this world does not satisfy my thirst like you do. God, there's nothing that keeps me going more than you. Old bachelor, I pity you. But I want to tell you that Jesus Christ pities you even more, a good deal more than anyone else can even pity. He knows how bitter your life is. He knows how empty your life is. He knows how dark your life is. He knows how troubling it is. He wants you to come home. He wants you to come home today. I have a loving message from your Father. The Lord wants you and calls you back today. Come home, O wanderer, today. Return from the dark mountain of sin. Return to your Father. And He gives you a warm welcome. Listen to me. I know how the devil acts and treats you. I know what the devil's told you, that God doesn't have anything to do with you anymore because you've wandered. If that is true, there'd be only a few people in heaven. David was a backslider. Abraham backslided. Jacob turned away from God. The disciples went from God. I do not believe there's a saint in heaven, but at some time in his life and in his heart, or just in his heart, he backslid from God. Perhaps, maybe something that you could not see, but in his heart he did. The prodigal heart got into a far country before his body even got there. Backslider, come home. Your Father does not want you to stray away. Do you think that the prodigal's father, anxious for him to come home all those long years he was there? Every day that father was looking and looking and longing for his son to come home. That was Jesus' parable that he told about the prodigal son, illustrating the father wanting him to come home. God wants you to come home. I do not care how far you've wandered. I don't care how far you've gone, how much it's cost you. The great shepherd will receive you back in his fold. In fact, he even comes looking for you. Did you ever hear of a bachelor coming home and God not willing to receive him? I've heard earthly fathers and mothers not being willing to receive back their sons or their daughters. But I defy any man to say he ever knew a really honest backslider who wanted to get home that God was not willing to take him home. A number of years ago, before railways came into Chicago, they used to bring their grain from the western prairies in wagons for hundreds of miles, and then you ship them off at the Great Lakes. There was a father who had a large farm out west and who used to preach the gospel as well as tend to this farm. One day, when the church business engaged him, he sent his son to Chicago with grain. He waited and waited for his boy to return, but he did not come home. And at last, he waited no longer. He saddled up his horse and rode into Chicago, where his son had sold the grain. He found that he had been there. He found that he got all the money for the grain, and then he began to fear that his son was murdered or robbed. At last, the aid of a detective, he tracked him to a gambling den, and where he had found that he had gambled away the whole amount of money. In hopes of winning it back, he sold his dad's team and lost that money too. He'd fallen among thieves, and like the man who was going to Jericho, they stripped him, and they cared no more about him. What could he do? He was ashamed to go home to meet his father, and he fled. His father knew what it all meant. He knew that his son thought that he'd probably be very angry with him. And it grieved him to even think that his boy would think that way. You know, that's exactly like sin. He thinks because he sinned, God will have nothing to do with him. What did his father do? Well, did he say, let the boy go? No, he went after him and he arranged his business and started after the boy. That man went town to town, to city. He would get the minister to let him preach, and he closed the service by telling the story. I have a boy who is a wanderer on the face of this earth somewhere. He would describe his boy and say, if you ever hear of him or see him, will you not write me? At last he found he had gone to California, thousands of miles away. Did that father say, let him go? No. He went to the Pacific coast seeking the boy. He went to San Francisco and advertised in the paper that he would preach at a certain church on a certain day. And when he had preached, he told the story and hoped the boy that might had seen the advertising come to the church. When he was done preaching that night, under the gallery there was a young man who waited until the audience had all gone. Then he came towards the pulpit. The father looked and saw that it was his boy, and he ran to him and pressed him to his bosom. The boy wanted to confess all he had done, but his father would not hear it. He forgave him freely and took him to his home at once. O prodigal, you may be wandering today in the dark mountains of sin, but God wants you to come home. The devil has been telling you lies about God. You think he will not receive you back. That's what the Satan always says. I tell you, he will welcome you this minute if you come to him. Say, I will arise and go to my Father. My God inclined you to take this step. There is not one whom God has not sought out far longer than the Father of this earth. There has not been a day since you left him that he has not followed you. I do not care what your past is. I don't care how black your life is. He will receive you back. Arise then, O backslider. Come home once again to the Father's house. Not long ago in Edinburgh, England, a lady who was an earnest Christian worker found a young woman whose feet had taken her hold of hell, and she was pressing onward to the harlot's grave. The lady begged her to go back to her home, and she said, no, my parents would never receive me. The Christian woman knew what a mother's heart was, so she sat down and wrote a letter to her mother telling her how she had met her daughter and who was sorry and wanted to return. The next post brought an answer back, and on the envelope was written, immediately. That's a mother's heart. They opened the letter. Yes, she was forgiven and she wanted her back. And they sent the money for her immediately. Sinner, that is the proclamation. Come immediately. That is what the great and loving God is saying to every wandering sinner. Immediately. Yes, backslider, come home today. He will give you warm welcome, and there will be joy in heaven for the return of one sinner. Come now, for everyone is ready. A friend of mine said to me some time ago, did you ever notice what the prodigal son lost going to that country? He said he lost his food. That is what every poor backslider loses. They get no manna from heaven. The Bible is closed book to them, and they no longer get the Word of God. He said, then the prodigal son also lost his work. He was a Jew. He had made him take care of swine. That was all loss for a Jew. So every backslider loses his work. He cannot do anything for God. He cannot work for eternity. He has become a stumbling block to the world. My friend, do not let the world stumble over you into hell. I was talking to a young man a while back. And he's away from God. Still away from God. And he told me, he said, you know, preacher, I'm soul winning. He said, I'm telling my friends about Jesus. I said, okay. I said, what are you doing about church? Well, he said, I'm not ready to come back to church, but I'm telling people about Jesus. Last time I saw him, he had his marijuana and his smoking marijuana and had a little friend with him. He was telling me how great this little friend had asked Jesus in his heart. He's still prodigal. He's still forsaken. He's still running from God. Come home. Come home. What do you think people think about us when we act like that and behave like that and talk like we do? Have mercy on our souls. Third thing, he loses his testimony. Who's going to believe him? I can imagine some of these men came along, the natives of that country, and they saw that poor prodigal Jewish boy in his rags, barefooted, bareheaded. There he stands among the pig swine. And someone would say, look at that poor wretch. What? The prodigal says, do you call me a poor wretch? My father's a wealthy man. He has got lots more clothes in your wardrobe than you've ever saw in your life. My father is a great wealth and position. Do you suppose these men believed him? That poor wretch, the son of a wealthy man, not one of them would believe in him. If he had got such a wealthy father, why isn't a wealthy father taking care of him? So with the backslider. The world does not believe that they are the sons of the king. They say, why didn't you go to him? If there's bread enough to spare, why don't you go home? I hear a lot of Christians brag how they're the Christians, the Son of God, but they live like the devil. Act like the devil. Hey, backslider, come home. And lastly, he lost with his home. He lost his loss with his home. He had no home in that foreign country. As long as his money lasted, he was quite popular with the public house and among his acquaintance, and he had professed friends, but as soon as he lost his money, he has no friends. That is the condition of every poor backslider they ever met. But now I can imagine someone saying, there would be a little use for me in attempting to come back. In a few days, I should just be where I was again. If I came back, I'd be the same guy. I should like very much to go to my father's house again, but I'm afraid that I won't stay. So what's the use of coming home? Well, just picture this scene. The poor prodigal has come home. His father sees him and runs to him, meets him and kisses him, puts the ring on his hand, puts shoes on his feet, puts clothes on him, kills the fatted calf. Now they're sitting around the table and merry, and can you imagine that the sweetest morsel he ever got, perhaps the nicest dinner he ever ate in his life, and his father sits opposite in full joy, his heart leaping with inside of him. At once he sees his boy weep. He says, my son, what are you weeping for? Are you not glad you're home? Oh, yes, father. I was never so glad to be home and ever. But I'm afraid that I will go back to the foreign country. Why would you imagine such a thing? When you have got one meal in your Father's home, you've never inclined to wander again. Amen. Now I want to speak to the third class of people. I've always spoke to the believer. I spoke to the backslider. I want to speak to those who, which we call the sinner. What has become of you? If the righteous scarcely could be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? How shall you escape? The question I ask you today is, where art thou? Is it true that you're living without God, without the hope of the world? Do you ever stop to think what would come of your soul if you should be taken away by sudden stroke of illness where you would stand in eternity? Last week I received a letter, I received a note from a family member, a very good friend. He's a head of the chaplain service out in Washington. He had a stroke last week. Dan's a good guy. He's lived his life for others. Been a pastor. Just a great guy. But he's stricken with a soul. Oh, by the way, his wife has Alzheimer's. Now, who's going to take care of her? You just don't know what you have today compared to tomorrow. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have no hope of tomorrow. I read that a sinner is without God, without hope, without excuse. If you are not saved, what excuse will you have to give? You cannot say to God, it's God's fault. He is only too anxious to save you. I want to tell you today that you can be saved if you want, and you can, and you will. If you really want to pass from life unto death, if you really want to become an heir of the eternal life, if you want to become the child of God, make up your mind right now that you want to seek the kingdom of God. I tell you upon the authority of this word of God that if you seek the kingdom of God, you will find it. No man ever sought Christ with his heart to find him who did not want to find him. I never knew a man that made up his mind that with the question settled, but it was settled soon. Sermons that would have moved you 5 years ago, unfortunately, don't touch you today. Yonder there is a grave. You cannot tell how many days or weeks or years it is away. You are hastening towards it. One man said, life is like a drum beat towards your grave. Even should you live a life allotted by man 70 years, it may be your coffin is already made for you today. And your body will lay in it in a few days. It may be that the shroud has already been waiting. My friend, it is not the height of madness to put off your salvation so long. Undoubtedly, I am speaking to some who will meet eternity this week. During the next week, death will surely come and snatch away. The other day, I picked up the newspaper and I saw the whole left side of the obituaries and whole right side of the obituaries, and then on the other page said, of people who died in Cathay County. Are you prepared to die? If you died right now, are you 100% sure you'd be in heaven? He said, well, preacher, I kind of question it. You know, I don't understand that. You spend $1,000 on insurance for your car, though some of you do it because you have to, because the state requires it. But you still spend money on insurance for something. I have had a farmer's insurance for almost 50 years. Well, I have, for 50 years. 50 years. Can you imagine how many thousand dollars I've given farmer's insurance? They love me. I've had two accidents. Neither were my fault. The Why do we have insurance? Because we want to insure the fact that if something does happen, they'll take care of it. But what in the name of common decency? We know we're going to die. How many know you're going to die someday? Would you raise your hand? Someday are you going to die? All of us know we're going to die. As the Bible says, the point on man once died, then the judgment. All of us are going to die. But have you prepared for that death? Have you signed on the dotted line and say, I need the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior to forgive my sins and come into my heart? Have you done that? Has there been a time in your life that I need that? When I brought my brand new motorcycle, the first thing I did, guess what I did? I made sure I had insurance on that baby. Because I know those motorcycles, every once in a while, just happen to tip over by themselves. And once in a while, people just don't see them, and all of a sudden, there's your new motorcycle. When I was in college, I used to drive ambulance, and on Saturdays, sometimes, we'd go to motocross. And one time, this kid was coming around this corner, and he wrecked. And come into this corner, and he wrapped himself around a post. And we figured he probably broke his hip. And he was screaming and yelling. You know what? He was screaming and yelling, how's my bike? He didn't care about himself. He's dying there. He could have had a ruptured spleen. I mean, all kinds of stuff could have gone on. We're trying to get him on the gurney. We're trying to get him in the ambulance. And he's screaming, how's my bike? You know what? We ought to think, say, how's my assurance? Am I ready to die? I don't know about you, but every time I get on out on 10th Avenue South, I white knuckle. I'll tell you what, I'm watching all over the place. There's crazy people out there. There's people getting mad at you for not even, you can't figure out what's going on. They're going to ram you. They're going to kill you. They're going to do whatever. You're all like, good. You know what? In just a couple minutes, I'm going to say amen. And you're going to leave here. Wouldn't it be better if you left here just knowing for sure if you died today, you go to heaven? Wouldn't that be the greatest thing that God ever gave you in your life? Says, you know, absent body, present with the Lord. We've all lost friends. We've all lost relatives. And they're gone. And when they're gone, they're gone. You can't bring them back. But you can go see them. If they've received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I hope today that you receive Christ as your Savior. Father, I pray today that there would be some here today that did not know you that would cry to the King of Glory and say, come in. I pray that there'd be some here today that have never accepted Christ. They'd say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me my sins and come into my heart and save me right here, right now, at this spot. Dear God, it's the most important thing of their life. More important than anything else is knowing for sure if they died today, they'd go to heaven. God, would you do your great work, Holy Spirit? Lord, if there'd be anyone here today not sure they're saved, that they would get it today, would accept you as their Savior. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here today and you say, preacher, you're talking right at me. Well, I am. I don't know it. That's the Spirit of God speaking. You hear today and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. If I would die today, I just don't know. But I want to know that today. Right there where you're sitting, you can pray to God. And you can say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of all my sins. I believe you died on the cross. And come into my heart and save me right now. That's the greatest prayer you ever make in your whole life. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Bible said the man that's hanging on the cross next to Jesus said to me, Father, he says, remember me. And Jesus said, today thou should be with me in paradise. that quick. Won't you be like that, friend? Won't you be like that sinner? Say, God, be merciful to me. And ask Jesus to forgive your sins and come in your heart. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. Everyone standing. If you're here, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, you're here today and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. But I sure want to know that today. I sure want to be sure of that. Let's all stand. You're here today and you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to take care of that today. Why don't you step out of that seat, walk down this aisle, meet me by that friend, meet me in the front here. Why don't you come right now? Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Why don't you come? You're here today and you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Let me tell you something. This is the greatest thing of your life. You receive Christ, your Savior, right now, right here, right now. Say, preacher, I want Jesus to be my Savior. Why don't you come right now? Maybe you're here today and you say, preacher, you're preaching about the backslider, and that's me. I'm away from God. I'm not where I used to be. I've fallen back. Heard a man illustrate Christianity is like this. It's like riding a bike. Once you stop, you fall off. Are you serving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Are you doing everything you can that God wants you to do? God's told you to do. How about it today? You're today and say, preacher, I've been saved, but I haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Why don't you come at this time? Why don't you do what the Bible says? They that gladly received His word were baptized. Same day. Your dame said, preacher, we want to become members of this church. This is where we want to serve God at. Why don't you come at this time? Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to listen to the word of God preached. Help us, Lord God, to know where we could speak to God. Where art thou? And we know where we're at. God, would you speak to our hearts? Bring us back tonight. Thank you for loving us and caring for us. Help us, Lord, to serve you. Help us to be careful that we would do everything we can to serve you even better. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, you're dismissed.